All right, shall we prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by a moment of silent prayer? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should utilize this opportunity for confession of any sin that's in your life, whether they're mental attitude sins or overt sins, whatever they are, in order that the Holy Spirit might have maximum ministry in your life from the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you that we could meet this way in this hour. We thank you that all the assets of God are at the disposal of the believer who is in fellowship with thee. We pray that Jesus Christ will be honored, that thy word will be exalted in our lives, and that the inner man might be edified, might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, for a number of months we have been looking at the revelation of God in the Pentateuch, and particularly the major covenants of the Old Testament. And these major covenants comprise a thread or a theme that is basic to the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of last things. That's why they're so important. And we have found that there are five major covenants in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic. We'll have a little review in order to catch everybody up and to bring our visitors up to it. The Sinaitic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. There are five. And so far we have looked at this one and at this one, and this morning we want to look at the Palestinian. Now, just by way of review, or to bring you in the time sequence, the Abrahamic covenant is given about 20 BC. The Sinaitic covenant is given about 1445 BC. The Palestinian covenant is going to be given about 1406 BC. The Davidic covenant around David reigns from 1010 to 970. Around 975, is that the date I gave you? Anybody have a date? Okay, you won't know the difference then. I could throw you a lie here, you wouldn't even know. Okay. The New Covenant is given a CA 590 BC. Now, all of these covenants are given to Israel. They relate directly to the nation Israel. And in the Abrahamic covenant, what three things were promised to Abraham and his seed? What are the three main aspects of the Abrahamic? Land. Two. Seed. And three. Blessings. Okay. Now, the seed could be four things in Scripture. What are the four things the seed could be? Or the seed actually is three things in Scripture. Or four things. What were they? In what sense? Nation is correct. In what sense? Israel is in what sense? To have a nation, you have to have three things. What's the first thing you have to have a nation? People. Very good. Everybody awake? What are we doing here? Okay, you have to have people. Right. What else do you have to have a nation? Government or law. Right. You have to have some basic document of government to have a nation. Or you have to have some basic type of government, right? So they get their basic government here. That's what the signing of the covenant is. See, this is where they become a nation. So the seed then can mean an ethnic people. Or the other thing you have to have a nation is a... Pardon? Language? Well, you'll have that when you have the government. What do you have to have? Land! Yeah, you have to have a piece of land, right, in order to settle on. So here we have an ethnic people. What else can the seed mean? This would be the Hebrews. Is that good enough for God, just to have people? What kind of people do they have to be? Spiritual. Spiritual ethnic people. In other words, out from among the Israelites, there were some believers and some unbelievers. You could be a Hebrew and be an unbeliever. But to be God, you had to be a believer. All right? What else does the seed mean? Jesus Christ. Right? That's when it's singular. What else? New Testament believers. Now, the difference between the New Testament believer and the Old Testament believer is that the ethnic part is gone. There is no ethnic people now with God. There is no Jew or Gentile. Everybody's the same. If you're a New Testament believer, you're in the body of Christ. Okay. So in the Abrahamic covenant then, there was promise to Abraham, a land and a seed, which meant all of this, and blessing. Now along came the Sinaitic covenant, and we've gone at length into the Sinaitic covenant and its relationship particularly to the Abrahamic. It did not nullify the Abrahamic. It was added to it in order that the exceeding sinfulness of sin might be revealed to men, and in order that the law or the Sinaitic covenant might become a pedagogue or a teacher that would lead them to Jesus Christ. Now this is eternal. The Abrahamic covenant is eternal. And it is called eternal in several places. And this is very, very important. You ought to get this in your notes, this aspect of it. It is called eternal in Genesis 17:7. I haven't given you this yet. You do not have this anywhere in your notes. It is also called eternal in the 13th verse and the 19th verse of that chapter. And then it's called eternal in 1 Chronicles. It is reaffirmed in 1 Chronicles 16:7 and in Psalm 105 and verse 10. All right? Now the Sinaitic covenant, I'm going to put it in brackets, because it is the only one that is not eternal. It is temporal. That meant it was only given for a certain period of time. It was given from 1445 until the cross of Jesus Christ, and then it's nullified, it's out of the way. And you have the proof of that in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 19 through 24. Where it says the law was given until Jesus Christ or the seed should come. Okay. It is the only one that is temporal. Now today we want to work on the Palestinian covenant and show its relation, try to show its relation, give you some doctrinal points about Palestinian. Okay, everybody up to date? All right, well, you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30. Found in Deuteronomy 30. And I suppose I better fill you in on the background. And then I'll give you about 10 doctrinal points on the Palestinian covenant. Just by way of background now. The book of Deuteronomy is the it gets its name, the second raw. It's a Greek word. This is a Greek word. Deuter on nomi. This comes from deutero, which means second. And this comes from nomos, which means what? Pardon? Law. Law. Yeah, if you're antinomian, it means you're anti-law. So Deuteronomy is the second law. What was the first law? Sinaitic covenant. Right, right here. This is the first law. This is given in Exodus, and that's given in 1445 BC, given in Exodus 19 through Leviticus. Deuteronomy takes you to a new generation. And what has happened? Israel has come out of Egypt, up into Palestine. Well, they're not in yet. That's a little too long for the Dead Sea, isn't it? There's the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba. Here's the Nile. Israel has come down here through the Red Sea, down to Sinai. There they received the covenant, Sinai the covenant. Now they have traveled through the wilderness. Here they wandered for 38 years. And finally they came up, and they're right here. And they're ready to enter Palestine, see? All right. This generation dies. This is generation number one. Dead. And if you're a teenager and you're in our Tuesday night Bible study, you learned a little bit about that last week. They died. God scattered them in the wilderness because they refused to practice faith rest. There were many believers there. There were 620,000 fighting men, plus all their families. A fighting man was a man between 20 and, I'm not going to say how old, because some of you might be, I don't want to exclude you, and you might still be a fighting man. You might want to look me up after the service. You had to be about 20, anyhow. There were 620,000 of them, plus their wives, and so on. And God had to, they sinned unto death. They hardened their hearts. They did the sin unto death, and they died. And God scattered them in the wilderness. So now 38 years, that happened, it took 38 years to do that. So now you have generation number two. And that's what the book of Numbers is all about. You ever stop to think about that? Why do you call it Numbers? Because they numbered the people. See? They had them numbered when they came out. Then they all die. Now they have a new generation, so they have to number it. So the book of Numbers is about numbering it. And you read in the book of Numbers, and there were so many from the tribe of Asher, and Asher had sons and sons, blah, blah, blah. And his sons had sons, sons, sons. And of the tribe of Asher, there were 19,000, blah, blah, blah. See? Get the end of the book of Numbers, and you have this generation, and it comes out almost the same. I think it's 605. I don't remember. I'm trying to pull figures out of a lazy brain. So there's about 605,000, and they are now going to go into the land. So this is the setting for the book of Deuteronomy. See? The second law. He is going to rehearse what was given down here, law number one. Only instead of repeating the thing word for word, he gives a spiritual interpretation of the law. He talks about loving the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That wasn't the first commandment. The first commandment was, I'm the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But when Moses goes to rehearse that in Deuteronomy, he gives them the spiritual interpretation. Deuteronomy 6. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now that was given to bring everybody to their knees before God. Because there isn't a human being alive that's ever loved God with all his mind and heart and soul. See? And Moses was trying to prepare this generation for a grace attitude when they went into Canaan. And the book of Deuteronomy is made up of four messages of Moses to these people, trying to prepare them for grace. Okay, so when you get down to chapter 30, you're pretty near the end of the book. Moses is going to die. He's going to be buried up here on a mountain. And you're getting very close to the end of... don't get frightened. It's not an invasion. We're just running out of space in our Sunday school. It's good news, really. We get down to the end of Deuteronomy. He's giving them the final warnings, and he's going to make a prophecy. The first warning is given in verse 63 of chapter 28. Verse 63 of 28. He's warning this generation about what's going to happen if they are disobedient to God. And he knows they're going to be disobedient. It shall come to pass that as the Lord, or Jehovah, rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And here they're just getting ready to go in. Get the picture? Kind of a negative preacher, wasn't it? You're not popular when you... He's saying you're going to go in, and when you're disobedient, God is going to pluck you off the land whither you go. Now, what would that do right away in terms of the Abrahamic covenant? In their mind. Yeah, it would raise a question about the Abrahamic covenant. If you were thinking, if you had been doing any Bible study or in a doctrine class, and you knew about the Abrahamic covenant, you'd say, what do you mean he's going to pluck us off the land? I thought he promised us to us. Immediately it raises a question about the Abrahamic covenant. Well, the question gets deeper. Watch what he says. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. That's the dispersion of A.D. 70 prophesied. In other words, that's post-Christ dispersion of Israel. Pre-Christ dispersions of Israel. There was a movement to Egypt, a dispersion to Egypt. That was in the time of Jacob, around 1876 B.C. There was a dispersion of the northern tribes to Assyria. What year? 722 under Sargon the first. There was a dispersion of the southern tribes to Babylon. What year? Don't like history, huh? It's all right. You're going to get it anyhow. 606 B.C. Right. But that wasn't to all nations. See? They're not scattered all over the face of the earth like this one says. This is prophesying something that's going to happen in A.D. 70 when the Romans come to Jerusalem under Titus, General Titus, under the reign of Vespasian. Titus had orders from Vespasian. Don't do a thing to the temple. Just go in there and put those people down. And he went in. And they went into Jerusalem, and they discovered all the golden implements in the temple, Titus's army, and they went crazy. They were probably all drunk anyhow. By that time, the army of Rome had begun to fall apart, because they didn't have any more nations to conquer. They didn't have any new frontiers. And they disobeyed the orders, and they ravished the temple. They burned it to the ground, and in the process, the gold melted and ran between the rocks, and they tore the rocks of the temple apart. And the prophecy of our Lord in Matthew 24 was fulfilled, 24:1, where he says, not one stone shall be left standing on another in the temple. And after that, post AD 70, you have a dispersion. And you never have another nation of Palestine until 1948. See? Israel scattered all over the world. Now they're trying all to get back, see? So what he's prophesying in verse 64 has to be some universal dispersion that came post-AD 70. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease. That's the history of Israel, verse 65, from the rejection of Jesus Christ, AD 30, until the present. Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. In other words, you're going to be sort of under persecution, moving around all the time. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. In other words, you're going to have a bad mental attitude about life. You're going to be fearful all the time. There'll be no stability in your life, because they didn't identify with God. This can be said of every unbeliever. No person can have stability in life until he properly identifies with God through Christ. No believer can have stability in life until he properly identifies with Bible doctrine. He'll be just like this. Thou shalt have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, I wish it were even. And in the even thou shalt say, I wish it were morning. for the fear of thine heart, wherein thou shalt fear in the sight of thy eyes, and so on. All right, let's move down to chapter 29. We're still by way of introduction. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Pharaoh. So he begins to rehearse how the divine assets were at their disposal and how he brought them through the wilderness. Okay, he rehearses how that he took them from through Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, and so on. And now he gives them an encouragement in verse 9 of chapter 29. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant, and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, and your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that is in thy camp, from the woodcutter to the one who brings the water. Two essential elements of wilderness camping. Somebody to cut the wood and somebody to bring the water. So if you're planning on going, just appoint somebody. That's the best way to do it. Don't go on the volunteer system. Everyone that's in the camp. Verse 12. That thou shouldest enter into covenant. What's the covenant now? Let's make sure we're all together. Agreement? Yeah. Contract, right. Covenant is a contract, an agreement. Now, the way they entered into the covenant, see, here is the covenant. And this covenant was solely given by God. Like that. Abraham didn't say, well, here's the three essential points of the contract, God. No, I want to make sure you live up to this. That wasn't given that way. God made the contract with man. And God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this for thee. Now, the way Israel entered into the contract was to believe it. And Moses is appealing to them, believe the covenant, enter into it. See? So that's the idea. All right. That's the background of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Any questions so far? All right, I want to give you, I have about 9 or 10 points of doctrine that are very important on the Palestinian covenant, and I'll try to show them as we go through it. The Palestinian covenant. Seven there, 8, 9, 10 points. 10 points of doctrine. Number 1, Deuteronomy 30. Well, let's get the 28th passage first. Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 68, and also 30. Verses 1 and 2. And this point is this. Israel will lose the land for disobedience. Now maybe we better clarify something about obedience under the law. Make sure you understand. What was obedience under the law? Here's the law. And it is dictating what you should do, what you should not do. And you find yourself guilty. See? You haven't fulfilled the law. You've been guilty of disobeying the law. The Lord your God is not, you do not love Him with all your heart and all your soul. What was the aspect that then brought obedience? Or the obedience part of the law. What did you do to show you were fulfilling the law? You brought a sacrifice, right? So within the law, there is the sacrificial system. This is grace. That is the grace provision. The fact that you believed the grace provision was the fact that you brought a sacrifice. And you didn't stake your claim on your obedience to the law as much as you did on your obedience to bringing the sacrifice and your identification with the sacrifice. You put your hands on its head while its blood ran out on the altar, and you were saying, I'm guilty. I deserve to die. But this animal is dying in my place, you see? That's obedience to the law. You can try all your life not to steal or not to lie or not to commit adultery, and you'll do these things in your mind. So don't get the wrong idea about what obedience was. Obedience was bringing a sacrifice and identifying with it and its death. Okay, Israel would lose the land for disobedience. That's point number one. Look at Deuteronomy 30. It shall come to pass when all of these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Blessing, obedience. Curse, disobedience. Curse was you lose the land, you're plucked out. And when these things happen, Moses says, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will return your captivity. So, point two implied in this, see, he's using a future tense. This is Deuteronomy again, verses 1 through 3. Future repentance of Israel as a people. Now they have to do it as individuals, but they're going to also do it as a national entity. Future repentance of Israel as a people is predicted. He says, when you shall do it, then the Lord shall return unto you. Okay, in other words, there is going to be a future repentance. And the same passage is up here. Deuteronomy 31 through 3, and also Deuteronomy 28 implies a repentance. 63-68. That has not happened yet in history. Israel has not returned to Jehovah God as her one true God. Okay, now look. This is also prophesied. Now watch how this is sort of becomes a hope for Israel. It is prophesied in at least, probably 12 places. I'll give you 3. Prophesied in an exilic prophet. What's the exile? Babylonian exile, yeah. 606 to 536 B.C. When Israel's in Babylon, that post-exilic prophet was Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 through 21, he prophesies that Israel is going to one day be restored. In a post-exilic prophet, in other words, you're moving more to the time of Christ, namely Hosea. Hosea 2, 14 through 23. And then in the New Testament, New Testament prophet, Apostle Paul in Romans, chapter 11, 26 and 27. And I want you to look at that one. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy and look at the Romans passage. Romans 11. Okay. In the 9th through the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul is taking up the question, what has happened to Israel in the righteousness of God? If God is righteous and just, and he has given Israel a promise, the Abrahamic promise, and Israel is now set aside, then what has happened to the righteousness of God? So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is explaining that God is still righteous even though Israel is blinded as a nation. There are individual Jews who are turning to God through Jesus Christ, and he's one of them. And then he warns the Gentiles. He warns us. Don't get too high-headed, you Gentiles, verse 13, chapter 11. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might say something. In other words, I want some of the Hebrews to recognize what's going on. For if the casting of away of them be the reconciling of the world system or the inhabited world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, you Gentiles have been received. Israel as a nation has been rejected. Don't get too boastful. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, because you're all in the same root of Abraham. So on. Okay. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Mystery in Scripture is something that is now revealed that had not been previously revealed. It never was revealed that Israel would be rejected in the sense that in order to identify with God, you would not identify with Israel. In order to identify with God in this age, you identify with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you would identify with the nation Israel and their plan. So, it never was revealed that Israel would be rejected in the sense that in order to identify with God, you would not identify with Israel. In order to identify with God in this age, you identify with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you would identify with the nation Israel and their plan. So it was a mystery now. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. Israel is Israel. Israel is the Hebrew people. And one day that whole nation shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's the Lord Jesus in his second coming. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In other words, there's coming a day when the national Israel is going to be saved. Now, in God's plan, he works that out without coercing anybody's volition. And Paul is saying, here we are now. What is God's plan for the ages? God knew all about this. This isn't a big shock to God. But he has a plan for the ages. And that's what the Bible is all about. Okay, here's the cross. Everything centers in the cross. This is the key point in history for God. And with the cross, you have an introduction to the church age. And in the church age, Israel as a nation is blinded. But as individuals, they can come to Christ. And they're not going to repent as a nation in the church age. But one day, the church is going to be taken out. We call that the rapture. And the church age ends. They're taken up to be with the Lord. And so the church age runs from here, actually from the coming of the Holy Spirit until the rapture. And then you have a period of tribulation. And this period of the tribulation forms the introduction to the final state of things. Okay? And this final state of things, the millennium, but the millennium is an introduction to eternity. So if I could, if I had a plane to head, well, I could put it on there, but I don't know. Okay, plane ahead, here's eternity. This leads right into the eternal state. And at this point in the tribulation is for Israel. But all the world is involved in the tribulation because they all gather against Israel. Right at this point, you have national repentance. Not in the sense that all of a sudden, on one day, all Israel opens their eyes and believes in Christ. No. All through this period, there is a group of Jews who have believed that are preaching the gospel, and individual Jews are believing it and believing it and believing it, and by the time you get to the end, the only ones alive are the ones who have believed. And many of them are dead. But there is a group that's alive, and it comprises the nation of Israel. And those groups of believing Jews
the end of the millennium. This is Romans 11:26, first read, right here. Now, every age has an introduction. See? The introduction to the church age is the life of Christ. And in the life of Christ, you have all the elements of grace teaching, particularly John 13 through 17. All the nuggets of the grace teaching in the Pauline epistles are found in John 13 through 17. So you have a preparation for the church age. Preparation for the millennium is the tribulation. Over here, you have Israel. God is dealing with the world through Israel. God is dealing with the world now through the churches. In the millennium, God will deal with the world again through Israel plus resurrected saints. See? Introduction to Israel as a nation was from the time of Abraham through Jacob. Well, actually, all the way down to Moses. See, because there is no nation state of Israel until you get to Sinai. This would be Sinai right here. See? Before that, you had the time of Gentiles. Preparation for the time of Gentiles was Adam to the fall. That picture? And we're here. And unless you make these distinctions in your Bible, you're never going to see in your Bible. Your heart's tied to you. What I'm saying is, you can't understand the Bible unless you recognize there are distinguishable economies in God's plan. You can look at an economy, a system that God has for a church to himself. You can define that system in time, in place, with a people, and that is called a dispensation. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the plan of God for man. And many of you people are coming to God like they did over here. You know, you didn't bring a sacrifice this morning. And I didn't have an altar where I cut the throat of the sacrifice. None of you are coming that way. So you at least believe in two dispensations. Some believe in seven. It's not that important. It's just a matter of definition. Okay. Any questions so far? I read a good statement this morning. If you chase two rabbits, you don't catch either of them. So I don't think they're chasing a rabbit. This is vital to what we're talking about. Like those teenagers that were in that tree that night in front of my house. And I had to chase one. And if I chase two, I want to catch them. I only caught one rabbit that night. I'm starting to chase another one right now, so we're going to move on. Point three. Thank you. A clockwork. We have a series of clockwork going here. Okay. Back in Deuteronomy 30. Point three. Let me read the verses first. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. But then the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 30, will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, and from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above all thy fathers. So this is a prophecy. This would be Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 6, of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, who is Messiah, to the believing remnant in the tribulation. Now, I add this in the tribulation because that's when it's going to happen. It's not going to happen before that. And the fascinating thing for this, to me, about all this is this. Look, God is not going to force this volition. God never forces volition. He will never, never force your volition to believe his word. He'll try to educate you. He'll discipline you. He'll put you through certain circumstances, but he'll never force you to believe. And this was a terrible time for Israel. And those people, they turned positive toward God in the tribulation period without God forcing their volition. And back in eternity past, our time is a short span in between eternity. Here we have eternity back here, then we move into eternity again. And time is just a gap in eternity. And back here in eternity past, when God was making his plan, he knew just exactly who would believe in the church age, who would disbelieve and reject Jesus Christ. Those who would believe are elected. Those who believe over here are the elect. And he knew he would believe without forcing your volition. And they are elect. They are elect on the basis that God knew they would believe. Belief is a non-meritorious act of man or a response to what God has provided. So it's not a work. God didn't save you because you're a goody-goody. And your believing didn't make you a goody-goody, a white hat. The merit in your belief is not in your belief. The merit in your belief is in the object of your belief, in the cross, which is in the person who died, Jesus Christ. That's where the merit is. And belief is a non-meritorious system of response to grace. And that's what it means when it says, by grace are you saved, through faith, through Christ, through belief, through trust. No merit in your trust. All the merit is in the person of Christ. The Bible is so consistent in the matter of belief and grace. Make sure you're consistent in your attitudes toward. Okay. All right. The only condition is in this aspect of this verse is when. When they return and so on. When they return to the Lord. When they believe on the Lord. It's when, then. The only condition is time. When they do, then. God acts. Okay. Question so far? Same point. Israel will be restored to the land. This is Deuteronomy. I'm giving you the verses first here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. We've read that already. Israel will be restored to the land. Now this time in belief. In belief. Now, Ezekiel 37 prophesies a time when Israel will be restored to the land in unbelief. There'll be dead men's bones. Be like a dead man. That's what's happening. Well, that might be what's happening right now. Maybe. Probably. Hopefully. Point five. But this is in belief. That's important. Be the remnant. Point five. Israel will be converted. Israel will be converted. I almost shouldn't say it that way because, see, there is no such thing as a national conversion. You have to have individuals within a nation who believe that when the maximum number or at least the majority of a nation believes, then you might have national type faith. Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 through 8. I'll start with verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That means he cleanses their minds and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And I'll stop right here. What covenant does that remind you of? No? Well, I might remind you of the law. Yeah, sure. What covenant? The new covenant. That's right. That is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 through 33. That's the new covenant. Now watch this. Go back to Jeremiah 31. And that's what the new covenant is. He puts a new heart in these believers. Jeremiah 31. Behold, "The days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," in other words, it's the whole nation, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was their husband, saith Jehovah." Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, after the days when Israel is dispersed into all the world, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." That's all of Israel. "From the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." He put his law in the inward part, so that no longer is it somebody dictating to me, thou shalt not. It is now in my inner man. My inner man is saying to me, this is the way. The inner man is built up on doctrine. He knows doctrine. He says inside, this is the way. He says in the inside, we love the Lord. And so on. Here's the prayer in here. 31. 31 through 36. We have to finish next week. Don't miss next week. Whoa, I'm not here next week. Don't miss next week. Now look. Stay with me for just a minute. I'll show you how important this is. In 90% of the seminaries in America, in the world, Bible-believing seminaries, they teach that this Palestinian covenant was fulfilled in the time of David and Solomon. Now that is impossible, tell you what. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. 21 passages post-Davidic, post-Solomon in time, written by the prophets of the Old Testament, in which the Palestinian covenant was their hope. Their holy one out as a hope to Israel. Our hope is the coming of the Lord. Our hope is the coming of Messiah, in order that we might be restrained to the land, in order that we might be a kingdom. It's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Yet in 90% of the seminaries of the world, they are covenant theologians, they are all millennialists, and they do not interpret Israel as Israel and make Israel the first. That's why I'm going to show you next week. Some of you understand that, some of you don't. But Israel is Israel. The church is the church. They are two distinguishable groups of redeemed people. One day they'll all be together. But until that time, you have to distinguish between them, and your Bible isn't going to make sense to you. So the next time I'm going to cover these next 5 points of doctrine. And I hope you can do this. In the meantime, Mr. Moore is going to teach on... what are you going to teach on, sir? You're going to teach on Jude in the morning service, right? And in here, I forgot. Okay, yeah, what is an evangelical church, right? What is an evangelical church? So be here next Sunday morning. Yes, go ahead. Saying that under heaven, that's an allusion to the... It's an allusion, it's like a statement, like... it's a Hebrew way of saying, it doesn't matter where they are, I'm going to bring them back. It's a metaphor. A typical Hebraic-type metaphor. You take a simile and you apply it to people. It doesn't matter where they are. It's a way of saying, it doesn't matter where they are, I'm going to bring them back. Right? So, even if they're in Russia. Okay. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us an objective, written revelation. It is accurate. It has been given to us by grace. written by men under the inspiration of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and hence truth is preserved. We thank you also that in turn that this document has been preserved. The canon of Scripture is ours, that we might study, that we might identify with your plan. Above all, that we might identify with thee. We pray for those in this class whose frame of reference is such that this is difficult for them to incorporate. We pray that great grace will be upon them, and that the Holy Spirit will encourage them to be with us, that they might come to know and appreciate and identify with thee and thy wonderful plan for the ages. So we ask it in Christ's name, with thanksgiving. Amen.